I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The battery lid fell off, and the battery fell out, and I'll be right with you. Mercy is a test in patience, and I know I'll be all right. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There is an incredible opportunity in our lives to display a characteristic of God that is very, very needed. Everyone sitting in this assembly probably has someone in your life that has really injured you, or really disgusts you, or has really disappointed you. They may be related to you. They may have used to be related to you. We have this kind of person in our life. And it is a major, serious, sobering truth that how we treat those individuals is how God will treat us. It is not an option to love our enemy. It is not all right to take it as a joke. It is not okay to be a people that labor in the name of Jesus, trying to do our very best in certain areas and to ignore the idea of mercy in regard to the strength and the destination that God wants us to have. Churches, if we can absorb the concept of mercy, we will look greatly, wonderfully different. We will not be antagonized. We will be growing in harmony and in unity. We have felt like at times that if we could get two opponents together and help them to blend in their understanding of doctrinal issues, that then somehow they would be united and there would be the harmony that God is wanting. But that isn't it. It is the idea that we be a people that love those who oppose us as if we were very wonderful and closely related people. God insists on it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which is inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Sometimes we feel like when there is one in our life and in our history that has caused us great disruption or caused the church great disruption, we were better off when we got rid of them. But have you ever thought that that person was in your life and in your genealogy for the purpose of a test from God to see how you're going to do? That they are not the problem. They are merely a problem to be solved. It is homework from God. And you're the one that it's determined whether you pass the test, not the one that you notice that is guilty. So that on the contrary, verse 7, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Comfort him, forgive him for what he did, for how he betrayed, for how they undermined, for what she said. Comfort and forgive. You got to be kidding. I got better things to do. Listen to me now. No, you don't. If you want to talk about soul winning and you want to talk about evangelism, I believe that the thing that will put the church back on the off-the-chart scale in regard to drawing people into the kingdom is that we could be a people that are walking in the realm of mercy. Because listen to me now, nobody does this. No system, no organization, nobody in the world does this. Nobody cares for their enemy. Nobody cares for the one that spit in their face. Nobody cares for the one that betrayed them. Nobody cares for the one that meant to stab them in the back. But God has a plan. God has a direction. And God has a way. And He says, I want you to know this. I want you to make sure that they're not consumed with excessive sorrow. I want you to rather forgive and to comfort them. Wherefore, verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love for Him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test. Whether you are obedient in all things. Think about it. Think about the ones that you have in mind when you think about these people who have undermined you and betrayed you. And think about it. Why is it that you're so upset with them? Because they didn't obey God. Because if they would only loved God and followed God, they would never have hurt the way they did. And He said, I want to see if you want to obey. I want to see if you're willing to obey. I want to see if you will follow the test that I want to give you. Why? In verse 10 He says, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgotten, if I have forgiven anything, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. In your congregation, has there been a squabble, a rift, a fight in the last year, two, five? Would there be encouragement and strength gained if you could regain those people and the hatchet could be buried? And do you have in mind that the reason that it can't be buried is because of them and the way they are? But did they ever get the signal that you were plenty peeved with them and you were plenty hacked with them and you were plenty disgusted with them and you let them know, or somebody that you know let them know, and they got the message very clearly? Did they pick up the message of mercy? Did they pick up the message of forgiveness? Did they pick up that you wanted to comfort them? Because even though they did wrong and even though they violated God and they violated you and they violated your family, did they ever pick up that they could find a place right here where they could be with you and that they could find security and hope and acceptance? It ought to be. It ought to be. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said this. In Matthew 9, He said in verse 12, when He heard this, He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but the sinners. The compassion is the mercy. We are to be out calling the people to mercy. The people that need mercy are the people that injure and hurt and are sick. They're like us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, we differ from animals in our ability to begin anew. Not our capacity to think, but our capacity to repent and to forgive makes us different. Only humans can perform that most natural act which transcends the relentless law of nature. What's the relentless law of nature do? It stops us from burying the hatchet. It stops us from making things okay. It stops us from saying, I'm sorry. Why won't we say it? Because we want to hear them say it first. Listen to me now. No place anywhere makes the first move toward the sinner except God. And He did. He made the move. We're to follow in His steps. We're to make the move toward the who? Toward the violators. Toward the hurters. Toward the splitters. Toward the offenders. We're to make the move, not them. We're not to sit and pray for them, hoping that God breaks them down, hoping that God opens their minds, hoping that they finally see the picture and come crawling back on their hands and knees and plead for our forgiveness. They're not to make the first move. God changes our total scope and concept. We're the ones that are to make the first move. And we're to go to those that are wrong and say to them, I forgive you. That's what He did to us. That's what He did for us. That's what He said. That's why He said, I want you to know I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Listen to this. Mercy has a public relations firm and it consists of one Nazarene hanging on a cross. And there's a lot discussed about grace, but there is little said about mercy. But here's what caused me to wonder about it. Would you look in James chapter 3, in chapter 2. I saw this passage years ago, and I needed to just soak in it, but it says something that has a profound statement in it. It talks about the judgment day. It talks about my judgment day. It talks about your judgment day. And it says in verse 13 of James 2, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. At the judgment day, there is an element that brings victory to all of us that are there. If there is that element, we want to know what it is. And we want to know ahead of time. And he says, it's mercy. And he said, mercy will be given to those on earth that show mercy. Mercy will not be given to those who show no mercy. What does he mean? He means that if we go through life and we like those that we like and we stay away from those that we cannot stand, that we're no different from people all over the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 48. He said, what's the big deal there? When you say that you love those that love you and you're friends with those that are friends to you. He said, where my son makes the difference is, my people love people that aren't likable. My people love people that those people don't like them and we don't like them. We love them. He says that the judgment day, it is going to be based on whether we receive mercy from Him on how we wrote the script. We write our own script for our judgment. And it is how we do with people that we don't like. Because we're given a test to see if we will forgive those who offend us because we have offended Him. And He says, I'll do with you the way you do with them. And friend, it's not an option. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He tells us about our ministry. In verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who, watch this wording, reconciled us. All these things are from God who reconciled us. Mercy is about reconciliation of enemies. Reconciliation of those who have offended and those who have hurt. And it includes us. Through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's our ministry? To go out and make things right where things are wrong. To go out and we make the move and we extend and we say, please forgive me. I can think of meetings that I've been in off and on throughout my 21 years at Memorial Drive, and about four of them involved where there was a handful of people that wanted to fire me. And sometimes it was more than a handful of people. And I resented every meeting until I did this study. And then I realized they had good reason. And one of the things was that I got to where I didn't care about them. I got so tired of hearing about how I wasn't doing well that I started writing them off and say, you know, I'd be better off if you'd just go on. Whose problem is that? That's Russia's problem. And now that I look back on those meetings, I need all those people to know I don't blame them. Because the points that they brought up were pretty good, pretty bad. They weren't very neat about me. They didn't need to have the heart they did, and they didn't need to have the attitude that they did, but they were telling some things that were very true about me, and I wasn't catching it. One of the things, I just simply need to grow up. That won't ever change. When I'm preaching at 75, I'll still need to grow up. But you see, there's something about our selfishness that we think that whatever it is that's right, we think it. Otherwise, we wouldn't think it. And we think that if everyone could think like we think, then everything would be okay, and that isn't the case. And we have a ministry of reconciliation to put things back together. He says this, verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting... Watch this. Not counting their trespasses against them. I want you to watch how many times in our study in these 2 days that phrase comes up, not counting their trespasses against them. Why does he say that? Because we can pull up, we got a cheat sheet that we can tell. They did that, they did that, they did, well, they did that, I didn't remember that, but they did that, and they did that, and they did that. But you see, what we're forgetting is what? The other side of the ledger. I did this, I did this, I did this. Well, I didn't notice that. Well, they didn't notice that either. He has a way that we can put it all together. He has a way we are to put it together, or we're not going to be together with Him. Mercy isn't an option. The lack of it will keep us from being saved. So He says, not holding their trespasses against them, verse 19, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Look at Luke chapter 10. One of your favorite stories is talking about a situation where God said, I really want mercy being shown. In verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. What's that? It's just what I said. I had reached a point where I could see him and say, hey, I'm better off without you. I'll go this way, thank you. We reach a point where we say, you know, I think it's better off if we just part ways. But you see, God doesn't say that. God says He's there, the Spirit is there, Jesus is there at one time, the creation of earth is there, it's fallen, and He did not respond. But I think it's just best we stay parted. He responded by saying, we have got to get together. And He did not say from a balcony out of heaven, when you guys get it straightened out, then we may do something about this. But I'm telling you, you think about it a while. He didn't do it. But He said, He looked around, and there's the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and He said, Son, I'm going to send you to earth, and you're going to apologize for this. I'm going to send you there, and you're going to come out looking like you were the one that was wrong, because you're going to say from me, I'm sorry. And you're going to go down there, and you're going to explain to them that I'm waiting on them and that I love to be with them, and I am not going to stand in a balcony and shout at them. I am not going to send a letter to them and say, whenever you can get your act together, then we're going to get together. He said, I'm going in. And son, you're the one going. And here's what we're going to do. Now here, I'm going to send you down, but son, when I bring you back, Spirit, you're going next. Okay, do you understand? Do you understand I'm not going to quit until I get him back? It's the ministry of reconciliation. He wants it. He says, I don't want you passing by on the other side. I don't want you being a part of your church family, noticing that there's one there and one there and one there. Go, hey, they do their own thing. It's the best. I know we don't agree. Fine. We've got to somehow break that barrier. Listen to me now. Guess who violates that principle more than anybody that I know? It's me. It's absolutely me. There are preachers in this town that wouldn't walk across the street to listen to me one time. And I got to tell you something, friend. I wouldn't blame them. I wouldn't blame them. There are people who feel the same way. I wouldn't blame them. We see the flaws in others, but it does not occur that it's in ourselves. And friend, we've got to adjust and we've got to shift. And He shows us this. He said the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey. What does that mean? He had his plate full as it was. He was on a journey. It doesn't say that a certain Samaritan was going along just kicking cans and saying, wow, I wonder what I can be... Oh, hey, there's somebody... Well... I'm not back. I'm not due till tomorrow. Let me go see. It said he was on a journey. He had his plate full. He had things to get done. I mean, the pressures in on him were incredible. But it says that he was on a journey and came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. Do you know what it means? He had mercy. He had mercy. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put them on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. I want to tell you something, friend. In today's age, we don't think that guy is very smart. We don't think he's smart at all. Because when you say, you've got this stranger, how do you know the stranger isn't in cahoots with the innkeeper? How do you know that guy in the ditch doesn't do that for a living? And he's laying there all beaten up and everything, and they know some poor fool's going to come along and say, hey, where should I take it? He said, well, I don't know. There's the local inn. Oh, yeah, we'll take you there. How does he know that? He doesn't know. Listen to this. We want to know too many things. We want to understand how it's all going to work out. We want to know if we're going to give help, that they're going to use the help that we gave responsibly. We want to know that if we're going to give them money, that they're going to use it for everything they said, and they're not going to cheat us, and they're not going to rob us. And the Levite thought that, and the priest thought that possibly. But the Samaritan, who had his plate full anyway, said, here's a guy who needs help, and I've got the compassion. I'm going to do it for him, and that's exactly what we're to be doing. He said, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? We know who it is. But listen to the wordings. He said to the one who showed mercy toward him. The one who showed mercy toward him. Mercy is a signal to heaven. We get it, God. We get it. We understand it. There is no way that he could earn my skill to help him. He's laying there beaten. He doesn't know how to say. He doesn't know what happened. He's disoriented. He's disillusioned. He's hurt. And I think that one of our greatest strengths and greatest hopes is to just sit still a minute and begin to understand and to dream and to imagine how many people are hurt. How many people we know that are hurt. When somebody walks into a school building, as we have experienced in the last few months, and mows down some other kids, there is this rage that fills up in some and swells up and the gritting and the gnashing of the teeth toward the one who did that. Do you ever find that scene in Scripture? The gritting and the gnashing of the teeth? And do you always find it condemned? Do you wonder why the person who mowed down the kids, what third grade teacher wouldn't give that kid the time of day 5 years ago? Do you ever wonder how many times that child went home and his dad kicked him and beat him and beat him with his fist and kicked him? Do you wonder those things? Do you wonder why when somebody wants to assassinate another and pulls the trigger or explodes the bomb and does tremendous damage, do you have hearts of compassion for the one, not just the victim, but the one who was the assailant? It's time we did. Because Jesus understood about us. He understood that in our past we have a heritage that goes all the way back, all the way back, all the way back, all the way back to the garden. And He said to the Father, I am going. Somebody's got to rescue them. Somebody's got to help them. And God said, go, son. And let me tell you this. Tell them that what you're doing is, it tore my heart. It tore my heart. Because when I sent you, son, I can tell you the day's coming when we're not staying in touch. I'm sending you all the way to the cross. You're going to the cross, son. And I got to tell you, when you go to the cross, I'm walking out. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to be there. And you're going to say, my God, where are you? Son, I can't be there. I can't do it. Because you're going to become all of their guilt and I cannot fellowship you. And I'm going to break fellowship with you, son. Because you have got to go do that for them and tell them this. Tell them to do the same thing. Tell them to watch you on the cross and tell them to get their own. And tell them to go all through life finding everybody they can who is killing them. And I want to tell them to tell them what you told them. Tell them to say this. Father, don't hold this sin against them. They don't understand. And I love it in Scripture because one of the first deacons coming along in the New Testament church, he is Stephen and he's serving along. And I mean, he's full of the Spirit. He isn't somebody that's unemployed and doesn't have anything better to do. He is a guy that is wired for God and all he wants to do is good everywhere he goes. And they find him and they hear him preaching and they don't like what he's saying and they begin to grind their teeth and they're gnashing at him and they're spewing out horrible things to him and they begin to take the rocks and they throw him down and they throw him down and they throw him down and you can hear ribs breaking and you can see skulls and chins coming apart and eyes are falling out and arms are being broken and it's a horrible scene. But Stephen knows the rule, understands his position in soul winning. And says, with possibly a jaw ripped off over here and an eye hanging there, Father, forgive, they do not understand. They do not understand. Don't hold this sin against them. He was so good at it.
that a man standing there decided he'd preach. And he decided he'd write books for God. My friend, mercy is soul winning. And it's everywhere. And I deeply appreciate the sober faces that I see in this sea of people, because I think God is awakening you to something that you never thought about. You wanted to know what you say. What do you say? Here's what you say. You say to people over there, while you're wanting to impress this one about him, you say to people over there who can't stand you, I need to tell you, I'm really sorry. I need to tell you, please forgive me. That person that you're wanting to study with will never have seen anything like that in their life and never heard of it, because that's you on your cross. They will be taught. Look at Matthew chapter 6. You will pick up on something here that is so strong that it will not let go. The book that I wrote turned out to be a whole lot different than what I thought it would be, because I didn't know the direction that he was going to teach. It really caught me by surprise. And as I begin to look, I go, wow. And when I was writing the manuscript, I had left myself a little note to look at a certain verse. I just wrote down this passage, and I'm not going to tell you until tomorrow what it is. But I left myself a little note, and I didn't know what it was about. I didn't remember what it was about. I knew it at the time, but it just said, look at that. Not sure what it said. And when I saw it, it blew me away. I didn't realize again how much God really means for us to do this. I'll share that with you tomorrow. But here's what I want you to see now. Remember when the disciples said, would you teach us to pray? And he said this in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is an understood, because that's why we possess a cross. We don't possess a cross so that Christianity will look like some sort of struggle and we'll be noble by it. You have a cross that is your forgiveness factor. That is the machinery, like we bring in copiers into offices and fax machines so that we can function and carry on office work. Mercy, through the cross, is our machinery to do evangelism. It's our machinery to do soul winning, because we work with that machine. It's the cross. And he said, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He said at the judgment, it will go the way you go. It will be mercy the way you give mercy. He said in teaching them to pray that you are to forgive as you have been forgiven. Father, forgive us as we have forgiven. There is a we set the restriction and the boundary. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And listen to this. I know of no stronger temptation than to harbor ill will and bitterness and resentment and not live from the cross and say to the Father, Father, don't hold this sin against them. And to say to them, I do not hold this sin against you. It was sin. It was offensive. It was ugly. It was wretched. I do not hold that against you. I forgive you. Do you know what you'll do to that individual? You'll bring them back to life. For thine is the glory and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Next verse. 4. Meaning, since he taught them to pray this way, this is key to the prayer. 4. If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. He's made that crystal clear, that our sins are forgiven from the cross on the basis of how we forgive sins from the cross. We have never grasped the concept, I don't think, that we are people that are to forgive sins. We have neglected our duty and passed it off as, well, that's between them and him. No, it's between us and him and them and us. And it is something that is to be done. He said that it's important. So then he says what? In Matthew chapter 7, he says, verse 1, do not judge, lest you be judged. What do you do when you judge? And what's the warning? You size up how others have been and how others have behaved and whether you can accept it or not. And he said, don't do it. Don't do that. Well, Terry, then are you not saying that God calls sin, sin? No, listen to me now. I'm saying more. I'm saying he calls sin, sin. And what he's saying is, I don't have a clue about how deep mine is. Always. And that's what he's going to teach. And I'm saying at any time that you can think of somebody that just grates you and causes your skin to crawl, there is something that you don't yet understand. You do that to him more. Me? Why? How could I do that? Why? I can't think of anything that I do. I go to church all the time and I try to study my Bible. You know, I know I don't win that many souls, but I give it a best shot and everything. And he said, how about the fact that you won't forgive people and you won't let up? Oh, I watch you forgive your grandkids because you say, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that, but you forgive them. But you got people in your life. You won't put it together. Well, if I did, I don't think they'd respond. That isn't your deal, whether they respond. Your deal is just like Stephen. Don't hold this sin against them. They don't understand what they're doing. Let him take over. And friend, that's the exciting thing. Let him take over. I think it would be so exciting in our cities if somehow we could get there. I'm not, okay? I'm not. I'm getting better at this. Studying this material has changed me. And one of the things it has done is it helped me to be a lot more gentle. But I'm not there. I haven't gotten there. I haven't completed it yet. But I want to get there. But I see cities full of Christians coming together. As we study this material about mercy out of the Word of God, I see there beginning to be subtle, casual reconciliation. And we move back into the ministry that He gave us all along. And we didn't know it was ours to have. So he says, do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. You ever heard that? You ever seen that? Yes, over and over and over. So much we can quote it. But do you understand it? That the way that you judge. Now judge who? Your enemies. Your undoers. Those who meant to hurt you. Those who meant to slay you. Those who meant to betray you. Those who meant to stab you in the back. Those who meant to take your best and leave. Those who meant to. For the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? When does he say that? Day by day. Do not notice the log that is in your own eye. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You see, if you've got a log in your eye, you can't get close enough to reach for the speck. And furthermore, with the log in your eye, if you did get close enough, we'll say it's a short log. If you did get close enough, the closer his eye came to your eye with a log in it, you couldn't even see the eye, let alone the speck. What's the point? You have no skill. You have no skill at helping him except to remove your own log. And friend, I'm convinced that there are people who formerly used to be us. That yes, we could report to every set of eldership, here's what they did, here's why it happened, and here's why they got what was coming. And they have not been comforted by us. They have not been forgiven by us. They have not been reconciled by us because we have had a sign out in front of the building that signaled to them, anytime you want to come in, that's great, but you get the stuff straightened out. They can't. You think that's true or not? It's true. In Romans chapter 5, it does not say in verse 6 that God helps those who help themselves. It says at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly, for the helpless at the right time. God helped us when we couldn't help ourselves, when we were the offenders, when we were the brutal ones, when we were the wretched ones. How can you say in verse 4 to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I was interviewed on a radio program several years ago in a large city here in America, and I didn't know the interview was going on, but it was fine with me. And they said, hey, when you get down there, we're going to go down this hallway, go into this room. You're going to go on the air and you're to say some things. We went on the air. I was fine with me. And the guy said to me, what would you say to the public that's listening to you today, what one thing? And I said, what I would say is, I want to apologize for the way the Church of Christ has behaved in your community. Now, I don't mean to say that to you to offend you, but I want to tell you, if we're us and we're us, It's not they who have done the wrong things only. It is we who are doing it because we do not want to take up our cross and die for enemies. We don't mind doing it for a good friend. We don't mind doing it for a son or a daughter who we desperately want to come back. But we do not want to take it up for an enemy, not after what they've done. And we cannot remember. He's looking at us saying, look what you have done and you can't even see it. Friend, I just need to tell you something. If any of you have been raised in the Church of Christ and you do not understand that you are a wretched sinner, friend, you do not understand the Bible at all. Now, I just need to tell you, you don't understand. If you have somehow lived a life where you have always been pampered, and y'all, you've done these little things like you've said something bad about somebody one time, but you've never done anything rotten. Listen to me now. You don't understand. You don't understand what he's talking about reaching wretched people. You don't understand. You don't have it. But if you understand it, if you understand that you are a person that's exactly like Isaiah, that if you could see him, your first words out of your mouth was, oh, uh-oh, I'm done. If you understand that, then mercy becomes a factor in your heart that you go, hey, I need this in my life. He wants me to have this in my life. And it's powerful. You either understand it or you don't. But I'm telling you, one of them's a mistake. And if you think that you go through life just doing pretty good, you don't understand. Because you see, you don't need a Savior on a cross. And that's why often that those kind of people don't feel very saved. It's amazing that the deeper the sin, the more that you feel saved because you understand why the Savior came. And you understand that you're in a position you couldn't get out of. So he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Take a look. We live like Martha and Mary. And sometimes we're Mary and sometimes we're Martha. But Martha was really upset. And she went to him and with an accusing finger and she said, would you get that sister of mine to get herself in here and would you straighten her out because you know she needs that. I've got this work to do. My plate is full and I can't handle this anymore. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to take it. You go in there and you tell her, Jesus, you get her in here and you tell her to straighten up right now. I need help. Well, we understand that. We've had that passage long, long, long. But the point is, Martha doesn't get it. And the problem with Martha is she's got a log, yea long, coming out of both eyes. And he says, when you take the log out, what's wrong with your brother, he will still only have a speck. He will always only have much less than your sin. Do you understand that? Now, I don't know how that hits or how it fits, but I need you to know, I still forget that fact. And when I forget that fact, I come into work or I go out somewhere riding my high horse. And I'm riding that horse and I'm saying, when in the world will they ever catch on? How come they cannot see? How come they cannot? How come? And then all of a sudden, I just reflect and go, oh God, that didn't take long. Dismount. That didn't take long, God. I forgot. I surrender. I need to ask you to forgive me. We're going to take a break. I film for Crossview, you know, and we take breaks. A commercial break, and we'll be right back. We're going to take a break. About a 24-hour break. And we'll be right back for part two. I want to encourage you that mercy is soul winning. And it won't happen big time until we begin to practice it. Thank you very much.